Hi everybody, this is Michael, welcome to the show, and I'm doing a new series I like to call Life After Mormonism. And just a forewarning, I am nowhere near a professional at this. I'm not even good at it, to be honest, but I feel like God has called me, and I want to follow the promptings of God and go ahead and make this series and see if I can reach some people and help people. So, the reason I'm doing a series on leaving Mormonism isn't because I'm some belligerent anti-Mormon who left the church and I suddenly hate all Mormons and I want to see the church disbanded and all this craziness. No, the reason I'm doing this is because I know what it's like to be immersed in a culture so deep that when you leave, you honestly don't know what to do next. And there's no wonder why the majority of people who leave the church become atheist. And that's the biggest issue I want to address, because I think that's one of the big fruits of the church, because that's a big thing they really preach to you, is that you know the church is true because by their fruits you will know that Joseph Smith is a prophet. And that's something I'll get into a lot more in a later show. Right now I just really want to introduce myself and explain why I'm doing this and tell you where I come from, my background. That way you kind of understand the whole concept of this show. So, I was raised Baptist, so I was a convert to the church, so I was a lucky one. I can't imagine people who have been members their whole entire lives who find the truth about the church and then end up leaving. So I got really lucky that I had a really strong foundation before I entered the church. So I was born again. I was saved when I was about 7 years old. And I accepted Jesus into my heart. I decided to live a Christly life. Even at that young of an age, I know the Mormon church teaches that you can't do that. You're not accountable until you're 8 years old. But we're not going with Mormon doctrine right now. We're just going to try to focus on the truth and what the Bible says. So, at 7 years old, I feel like I really did have a true heart conversion. And I read my Bible. I can't say every day, but as often as I could. And I tried my hardest to live my life like Christ. So, my grandmother, she worked for a company called Child Evangelist and Fellowship. And what they did, they started kids at a young age teaching them the gospel. And she really gave me a constant reminder about the scriptures and about how to live and about what I need to do with my life. So I tried my hardest to be a good person. I tried to keep the commandments, all that stuff that my little 7-year-old mind could comprehend. As I grew older and became a teenager, I was never really a bad kid. I didn't get in trouble. People normally could look at me and my family and they would say they could tell we were Christian by the way we were living. But my parents, they weren't real satisfied with the church that they were going to. We went to a Baptist church, and they didn't really like the message of the whole fire and damnation type thing. So we bounced around a lot and tried a lot of different churches. Finally, when I was about 14, 15 years old, we found a Methodist church. And that kind of got me into the mindset of a church hierarchy. I don't know how many of you are aware of the Methodist Church. It's a church built in America by people from the Church of England or the Anglican Church. So they kind of fall under that concept, and the Anglican Church broke off from the Catholic Church. So that's where the whole kind of line of authority and the whole concept of it comes from. So I started getting that mindset already. And by the time I turned 18, I met this girl and we started dating. And she was Mormon. Her whole entire family is Mormon. She was born and raised in, born into the covenant, as they would say. And as I started dating her, I really did like her family. They're really nice people. They definitely weren't perfect like they try to make it out to be. But they're really nice people. And they just really gave me a lot of fellowship. So as I began dating her, she invited me to church. My grandma, my parents were like, that's a really bad idea. And they told me exactly why. All my hormones wouldn't really listen. They kind of blocked the message out. And I started going to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with her. And as I started going, I started meeting people. They were extremely friendly, really nice people. They seemed to have their stuff together, you know. They seemed to have their lives together. I started meeting with the missionaries right away, obviously. That was number one priority. I really like the missionaries. I mean, they're great kids. They're actually my age at the time, so maybe even a little older than me. So that more than anything, they're just friends, really. So I would hang out with my friends. We would talk about cars and movies and whatever else. And I just got real close to them. And they would kind of throw in some messages now and then. I'd ask them some deep doctrine questions. And they would answer in their typical Mormon ways, you know. Like, I would ask them, does God have a body? They said, of course he does, because everybody comes from somewhere. And even God had to come from somewhere. So he has to have a mother and a father. And of course, that weirded me out, but for some reason, I just ignored it, mainly because I wanted to be a part of something, and I really liked what they were doing there. I mean, I liked the people. I didn't like the doctrine at all, but I liked the people, and the longer I went, the more I got immersed in the Mormon culture. And especially if you have been a Mormon for a long time, you understand this. When you're a Mormon, your whole entire life is Mormonism. All of your friends become Mormon. Any friends that you had before who aren't Mormon, most of the time you withdraw yourself from them and you kind of pull away. And you tell them, well, I'm sorry, I don't drink. I don't drink coffee. I don't drink tea. We can't really hang out. I mean, just really stupid things, and you just kind of pull yourself away, and they're probably thinking in their mind, hey, this guy's weird. He's getting to be a part of this cult or whatever, so they just really don't associate with you anymore. Your family, who aren't Mormon, they really start feeling left out. It gets to the point where they don't go to any functions with you. You don't really go to many of their functions. They're not allowed to. Like, they're not even allowed to come to your own wedding because it's in the temple. So obviously it's going to hurt them. They're going to feel left out, and they're just going to pull themselves away from you. So your whole entire world becomes based around the church. And when you leave the church, you take a look around and you have no friends left. You have very little family. You have no community. You have no sense of fellowship. And it is very depressing. And it's very confusing, especially when you look around at all the different churches out there, how different all the different denominations are. And it's easy just to give up on all of it and fall away and say, hey, none of this is true anyway. I might as well become an atheist. So, as I started going to church more and more, they started talking about the importance of marriage, like, all the time. Marriage is the most important covenant that you can make with God, and on and on and on, and you can't have premarital relations, you can't live together, no heavy petting, hold hands, maybe, as long as you're not too close together, you know. So they really force marriage on you at a young age. So at the age of 19, after really only knowing my then wife a few months, we got married. So we got married, and Mormonism became my life. I really moved up in the ranks. They handed me a set of keys to the building really early on and said, here, you're in leadership. Here's your calling. Good luck. I can see now they did that just to keep me busy and make me feel like I had a job to do and had a part to play. So I started out as a Sunday school president, moved up into the elders' quorum presidency. That's when I got really started seeing how screwed up the people in the church are. And then I moved into the branch presidency. And that's when I really started seeing how screwed up the church was, the way they do things, the way they run stuff, the people in need that they turn away. If you're not a member and you really need food, I mean, it's too bad you're not a member. You're not a tithe payer, so you don't get help. There's really great people who aren't helped for various reasons. I mean, if you think about how much money the church has and how much they get every single week, I mean, it's ridiculous that they're not helping people like they should. I've seen the way the stake runs. I've had a lot of meetings for the stake presidency, and we've gone over a lot of the numbers and all that. And it was extremely corporate. I mean, it did not feel in any shape or form like a church. It felt like a corporation. We need to get these people back in the church. We need to get them to be full tithe payers again. That is number one priority. So that's when I really started feeling that things were screwed up. Another thing that really bothered me is when the first time I went into the temple, I went to do baptisms, and I didn't have any money. I was working at Walmart. I was not making very much money. And I went there, and they're like, well, you need money to rent clothes, and if you want to eat in the cafeteria, you're going to have to pay your way there. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Like, isn't that why Jesus got angry in the Bible? Because people were trying to make money at the temple, selling things. I mean, that was really a huge red flag for me, but I ignored it. I just wanted to make my family happy, my in-law family happy, really. So eventually, my wife, she, at the time, she just kind of cracked. Like, all those years and years of oppression and obedience, it got to her. Growing up, not going out, never tasting alcohol, never experiencing anything in her life, she just really got to the point where she just cracked. And she just went stupid. She went out partying every night, drunk every night, staying out all night long. And eventually she started cheating on me. And I said, no, I'm not putting up with this. Obviously the bishop, I talked to the bishop and he was like, well, marriage is sacred. You have an eternal marriage. You need to try to make it work if possible, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, you know what? No. Nope. This is ridiculous. I'm not doing this. So I filed for divorce. I packed all her stuff. Got her an apartment. I just paid for everything just to get her out of my house. And she was out. And I just kind of stopped and took a breath. And I was like, re-evaluating Mormonism in my mind. I was thinking to myself, is this a good idea? I mean, should I stay with this? I knew deep down inside that I really joined because of her. So I just went to church anyway because I was depressed and alone. So I went just for community. Because obviously that's where all my friends were also. So I went there, saw my friends. Obviously they shunned her because of what she did. And they kind of embraced me because I was the victim. And they just offered a lot of fellowship, and they were there for me when really nobody else was there for me. So I just stuck with it. I kept doing what I was used to doing, because without it, it just felt kind of empty. And what they would teach you is that that empty feeling is a feeling of the Holy Ghost withdrawing from you. And obviously we know from the Bible that the Holy Ghost doesn't leave you. So those are all just things that kind of keep you reeled in. And obviously, like I've stated before, the most important thing is to keep you there and keep you a full tithe payer. And they tell you it's for your own good, for your own blessings, but it's for their good. It's for their financial good. It helps them continue to pay the general authorities, continue to have their fancy buildings, and make all of their investments that they don't tell the memberships about. So I'm sorry, I get off on rants from time to time. I'm trying to tell my story and something just comes up in my head and I just rant about it, so I apologize. But yeah, so I was divorced, I was alone, I was a member, and I was thinking I wanted to leave, but the fellowship kept me there, and also I was single. And Mormon women are really good women. I mean, to be honest, they're loyal, they're chaste, they're really pretty. If you ever see a lot of the sister missionaries, that's one thing that kept me going back, to be honest. I mean, you see all these sister missionaries coming through. I was thinking to myself, okay, I can just stick it out until I find a really good Mormon girl who wants to just have babies and be a good Mormon wife and all that type of stuff. So I started doing searches online, searching for different Mormon dating sites, which are really a joke. The quote-unquote Mormons on there, on those sites, are not very, very Mormon, I guess you could say. A lot of them are pretty trashy people. Not trying to pass any judgment, but I mean, it's just obvious the way they talk and the way they act and everything. But I did find this Facebook group. It was called LDS Singles 21 Plus. And it was basically all of us castaways on there. All of us outcasts. All the people who were over the age of 21 and still single. Like, if you understand the Mormon culture, you know that's like an abomination being single at that old and being single still, you know. So if you're not married by that time, you're probably unworthy or something went wrong in your life, or who knows, maybe got kicked off your mission or something. But I got really lucky because on the site I found a really good woman. She lived in Louisiana, I lived in Florida, and we started talking and we really got to know each other on a really deep personal level, because there was no physicality to it, it was all emotional. And we really got to know each other really well. And she saved her money and she moved down to Florida. And obviously, she didn't have anywhere to live, so she moved in with me. And we didn't dare tell the bishop about that at all. Because of the whole situation, we just kind of told them that she was living somewhere else temporarily. And we got married, and like a week later, I met her, and we got married in like a week. So, I mean, that's an extremely Mormon thing to do. If people don't realize that, getting married off the whim, like really quickly or extremely young, is really common. And I know a lot of people who've been divorced because of that. But I lucked out. I mean, this one was a good one. We've been together for over 4 years now, and life is fantastic. And she's done wonders for me, because she wasn't one of those brainwashed, born in the covenant type people. She was raised Catholic for the majority of her life, and then she tried a few different churches and became United Pentecostal. So she was pretty, lived a pretty strict lifestyle for a long time. And then she hit a really hard time in her life. And the Mormons were really nice to her, just like they are with most people. And they just kind of reeled her in. Well, that's a common catch, line, and sinker type thing for them. And just like me, she didn't really ask any questions. I mean, you have questions. They give you this kind of roundabout BS answers. And you think to yourself, hey, something's not right. But you don't really say a whole lot, because these are missionaries we're talking about. So they've been called of God, and they understand, and they know the gospel. And they went to the MTC, so they have all this training. So you don't really question them too much. I mean, you should. I mean, if you talk to the missionaries right now, you should question the heck out of them and make them uncomfortable if you need to. Just get the truth, you know? Then you start talking to other members and elders quorum, president, and bishops, and like they're on this high pedestal, and you don't really question too much, especially when you're young and really ignorant to the gospel, to the what the scriptures really say. So she just kind of joined. She's a member for a few years. Obviously, she wanted to find a good husband, and Mormon men make great husbands. I mean, that's not a secret. They're really good guys. Mormon women are really good women. I mean, they're good people. They really are. They just have some really screwed up doctrine, really messed up beliefs. So, of course, she saw all these missionary boys, so she just kind of stuck around until we met, and then we got married, and life was pretty good. We were actually happy in our lives, and once we were happy in our lives, we were fulfilled, and we started realizing things about the church that weren't right. like the nature of God and all these really bizarre things that they talk about, how you can become a god and have spirit babies and have your own planet and all this. It always sounded weird, but people always tell you, hey, it's logical. Like, what else are you going to be doing in heaven? I mean, it gives you a purpose and an eternity. And then you kind of just go with it, you know. But what really set us overboard is she could kind of see the logic in things. She's one of those rare women who have an extremely logical mind. And she's not overly emotionally driven. And a lot of this stuff she could find logic in. She's like, okay, I understand we needed a prophet to restore everything and to tell us what to do and all this good stuff. But there's one thing she couldn't find logic in. And it was the smallest thing. It was the funniest thing, but I mean, it worked. It got us out of the church. So being born and raised in Louisiana, sweet tea is a huge part of Southern culture, you know? And you grow up on tea from a young age. Like that, that's pretty much all you drink. Tea, if you're not drinking tea, coffee. If not that, then maybe beer or whiskey. But she could understand everything to be pretty logical, except for the fact that she wasn't allowed to drink coffee or tea. Like, we were trying to figure out, we racked our brain, we researched, we studied, we did everything. We couldn't find anything that was harmful about tea besides the fact that it had caffeine in it. And if that were the case, then we could accept that, because caffeine is habit forming. Caffeine is technically a drug, and it can be harmful, especially if you get addicted to it. But the Mormons teach you that you can't have coffee or tea. You can't have black tea. You can. Some people believe you can have green tea, others don't. You can have herbal tea. And the Word of Wisdom doesn't even say that. It says hot drinks. But you can drink all the hot cocoa you want, which also has caffeine in it. It's just they just didn't like coffee and tea for some reason. And we're trying to figure out why. And we're like, okay, it's got to be the caffeine. And studying, the churches, they stated on their website that Coca-Cola is fine, caffeine is fine, just no coffee and tea. And that made absolutely no sense to us. Like, we can't find anything that's harmful about coffee and tea besides caffeine. So we're like, that's really screwed up. What else is screwed up? So we started studying other things that we were troubled by. And we started studying really deep into the Bible. And that was mistake number one. Actually go into the Bible, because according to them, the Bible is imperfect and subject to error. Therefore, it can't be trusted fully. So I kind of thought to myself, okay, that could be possible. It has been translated a lot of times. Just like they said, even though we only read the New King James the King James Version, which were from the most correct manuscripts that they could find. But that's beside the point. The point is, the Bible's not correct in their opinion. So that's why we have the Book of Mormon. And they really force you to read the Book of Mormon. They preach it all the time. You pound it in your mind. Read the Book of Mormon. The most true Bible. Most true book on the face of the planet. And it's really just to keep you away from the Bible. Because when you start reading the Bible, I mean, you see a lot of things that are extremely contrary. So we went out and we bought non-LDS Bibles, because we really didn't trust the church at that point, because we found some things that really bothered us in the church history. Because I just wanted to know about the whole caffeine thing. And then I found in the Journal of Discourses, Joseph Smith, he drank alcohol all the time. It's documented on the BYU website several times. Even before, right before he was killed, he ordered a pipe to smoke and some wine, and drank some wine. And this was all the time. And I have friends and members of the church who were like, well, can you blame him, all the stuff he's going through? And I was like, yes, I can't blame him, because I never touched the stuff, ever, even if I wanted to. And I know a lot of people who would die before they touch an alcoholic drink, because of that hardcore LDS. And I mean, they can do it. I know the prophet of the Lord could do it. You know what I mean? So, yeah, don't give me that crap. So I found that. I found a lot of stuff that the biggest thing that bothered us was all through our membership, we looked at all these little pamphlets of Joseph Smith reading the tablets from a stack of gold plates. And his scribes, and they're writing it down as he translates it. And as we studied church history, we found out that's not even an accurate depiction at all. The plates weren't even in the same room most of the time. They were hidden. Nobody ever actually got to see the things. I mean, that's a pretty big red flag. It's kind of fishy if somebody tells you, hey, I have this, it's true, but you can't see it. God's not going to let you see it, but you can hold it under a sheet or something, you know. I mean, how ignorant do people have to be? But the way he actually translated it, he used the stone, the seer stone, for convenience, because the Urim and Thummim that came with the scriptures weren't convenient enough, apparently. So God let him use his magical stone that he used in the past to scam people out of finding gold. He would tell them it has magical powers. He would stick it in a hat, put his face in the hat, and say, hey, I found some gold. And they start digging. He's like, a spirit is dragging it deeper into the earth. Oh, it's gone. Sorry. And he just ripped people off that way. And he did the same exact thing with the quote-unquote golden plates. He scammed people into thinking he was translating, when really he was plagiarizing the King James Bible and various other forms of literature, which we'll get into on another episode. We'll get into that a lot deeper. But we started finding all this, and we started reading the scriptures. The actual scriptures. The New Testament was the biggest thing we started reading. The words in red. The ones that you don't get in the Mormon Bible, because they don't highlight Jesus' words. Which was kind of odd. And they also don't have crosses, which really kind of freaked me out at first. And then they kind of describe it, say, oh, we don't do it because if your brother was killed with a gun, would you display a gun in your house or wear it around your neck or whatever? No. First of all, Jesus isn't my brother. He's my God, my Lord. Second of all, he wasn't killed. He was sacrificed for my sins, and he rose again, and he still lives. He's not dead right now. The Bible says that very specifically. So, off on a rant again. It's all right. So we started reading the Bible. We found all these verses, like verses that explain that God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. Before him there was none. After them there would be, I mean, there is none beside him. You know, verses that say, thou art Peter, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, that really contradicts what they said about the whole great apostasy thing and the church falling apart right after Jesus created it and Joseph Smith needing to restore everything. Just so many different scriptures that I'll get into a lot deeper in another episode. We'll go over all this stuff, that the Bible stuff that contradicts the Mormon beliefs. So that was pretty much it for us. We just wrote a letter to the church, and we said, please remove our names from the membership. Missionaries still come knocking on the door. We tell them, no thanks, we're not interested, and they just keep coming back. But there's nothing they can say or do. I mean, they have this concept that we're lost and we're going to end up in outer darkness, so they have to save our souls and all this stuff. But the reality is, I'll say it again because it's the absolute truth. They want us back. They want us to be members so we can be full tithe payers. So we can give them 10% of our income, which the Bible doesn't even say is something that we have to do. I'll get into that a little deeper too. That'll be part of the episode on the contradictions. But yeah, that's part of the old law, the law of Moses. And we don't follow the law of Moses anymore. Jesus said the higher law for us. So I left the church. I really started studying the gospel, the true gospel. Looked around at other churches, and I've been on quite a journey since then, and I'll make more videos, episodes of that later on. But that's my history. That's where I'm coming from. And I just really want to help people to be able to see that there is life after Mormonism. There is a church out there for you. It doesn't have to have the line of authority directly handed down from Joseph Smith. But I just really want to help you guys. I want to help you to stay strong and to know that God still loves you. Contrary to your belief, you're not going to outer darkness. Even if you tried tea after leaving the church, you're not being cast out into hell just because you removed your name off of the membership, or you're not partaking in the sacrament, or you're not home teaching and all this craziness. So just stay tuned. I'm going to put out a lot more videos that explain really deeply on different doctrines and different things that you can use to help your friends and family if they have questions or want to know why you left. Just some tools for you to use. Different resources that really tell the truth about what the Bible says. That way you know what to look for. Because looking for a church in the Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox areas, it can be very overwhelming. And it's really important that you don't get fooled again and end up in something else that's gonna be against what the Bible says. So I'm gonna really work on putting this stuff together. That way you can educate yourself and to know what to look for when you're out looking for a church. And the beauty about not being LDS is that you can actually go out and find a church that you like. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. If it teaches the Bible and it teaches correct doctrine and you enjoy it, but they don't have a sacrament meeting or whatever, it's fine. I mean, the church is the body of Christ. It talks about in the Bible how the church is the body of Christ. It's not the building or the organization or the people you pay tithing to or people you depend on to tell you what to do. I mean, it's all of us. And once you realize that, it opens up a lot of new doors. So just stay tuned. Wait for another video. And I'm going to do my best to make them as quickly as I can. But I do get really busy, so just be patient with me if you don't mind. And we're going to do this together. We're going to overcome all the lies and all the crap that we've been fed. And we're going to find the truth. And we're going to have great lives. And we're going to just worship the true and living God. So thank you guys for listening. If you have any questions, I will add some information later how you can reach out to me. And just keep reading your Bible. Dig deep. Read. test every spirit, just like the Bible says. Don't just take people's word for it. Test it. Prove it. Disprove it. Do whatever you have to do. Just make sure it's biblical. See you guys later. Take care. Bye.